Well, folks, last week, as Angie said, we launched our worship series, and it's called Stories Matter. And we talked about how, as we said with the kids, your story matters to God. Your story matters. It matters because your story shapes how you see everything around you. It shapes how we see the world. Well, we're going to continue with this theme, and I'm going to ask maybe what sounds like a little bit of an odd question. Maybe it's not a question you think about regularly. In fact, I'm quite certain you probably don't. And the question is this: what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian? And I ask that question because here's what I believe. Every last one of us has a caricature or an image in our head of what it looks like to be a person of faith, what it looks like to be a Christian. For example, is anyone a fan of the TV show Saturday Night Live? Did anybody watch that show? So a few of you, but back in the 80s, there was a skit that was a part of the Saturday Night Live ongoing skit series, and it starred this lady, played by Dana Carvey. Anyone remember who this lady was? Who? The church lady, right? Isn't that special, she'd say. And here's what I think. I put this picture up because I think all of us have an image or a caricature in our head of what it looks like to be that good Christian. Good Christians attend church regularly. In fact, really good Christians attend so often that they almost have a pew with their name on it. For example, when I interviewed for the position here at Calvary, a member of our church came to my old church and they were sort of spying on me. They got there early, they sat down in the pew, and that's when this little dear member of our church walked up to him, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, you're sitting in my pew. You think I'm joking? Right, good Christians, if you grew up in the church, you know this. Good Christians attend Sunday school, not just once or twice, but all the time. Anyone remember those perfect attendance awards they would give out? Good Christians, really good Christians, know what to bring to the potluck, that good hot dish. If you're a really good Christian lady, you know how to make that multi-layered colored jello. Anyone remember that? Good Christians are to be conservative. They're to not drink, not smoke. My grandma thought cards were the devil's tools. We have this image of what it means to be a Christian. And here's what I have to tell you. I don't say this to brag, but growing up, I was really good at being a good little Christian boy. I was really good. I mean, when I was a kid, I started the Students Against Drunk Driving program in my high school. I led the youth group. I worked at Bible camp. When all my friends were out partying on Friday night, I was home with my parents. Yeah, that was me. And our counselor recognized that, the counselor at the school, so much so that she called the Fargo Forum, and the Fargo Forum, get this, they came and did a story on me. Everybody say, aw. My mom even laminated it. You see, here's the thing. We all have this image of what it means to be a really good Christian, and here's why I bring this up. Back in the ancient world that Jesus came into, people had this same idea, that there was a certain way of living that exemplified what it meant to be a Christian. They had this idea of what it meant to be a person of faith. In fact, in the world Jesus came into, they had the Hebrew Bible that laid out some 613 laws that people ordered their lives around. Everything from who you ate with to who you didn't eat with. Who you spent time with, who you didn't spend time with, how you dressed, when you prayed, how you prayed, when you went to the temple, what you offered as an offering. Every moment of every day of every week of your life was ordered by these some 613 laws. They knew what it looked like to be a person of faith. And I bring this up because I've been wondering, why is it that we have this image of what it looks like to be a person of faith? What is that all about? And here's what I think. Back in that ancient world, they would have said this. They wouldn't have been shy about this. And we are a little sheepish of saying this out loud. But here's why I think we have the image we do of what it means to be, what it looks like to be a Christian. And I think it's this. We have this idea that we need to keep God what? Happy. But somehow God is like this Santa Claus up in the sky. He's making his list. He's checking his checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. And so in that ancient world, they ordered their lives around all these rules, all these laws, in order to keep God happy. Well, in the Bible, there's this story in the book of Matthew. There were a group of Pharisees who were gathered together. These were lawyers. There were people who knew the rules, who knew the laws better than anyone else, and they believed they followed them better than anyone else. And so they believed that they were just a little bit of a notch above everybody else when it came to keeping God happy. And when they all looked at Jesus, they thought Jesus was sort of this religious lightweight. He always spent time, he was kind of this charismatic guy that spent time out in Galilee with the poor farmers that lived out there. They thought he was a religious lightweight. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to kind of make a fool of him so everybody could see what they saw in him. And so they made plans, they sort of got together and they took bets who could make a fool out of Jesus. And that's when a lawyer got up and said, I've got this. And he got up and he asked Jesus a question. He asks a question, but you know in his question that there's a question that's going to be come after it. He gets up, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he asks this question, and everybody knew the answer to this. Everybody who was anyone knew the answer. Well, you love God. That's the answer. And Jesus knew that there was likely a second question coming, sort of a stump the chump question. He knew that they were going to try and trap him, but Jesus answered this question like anybody else would. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now again, Jesus knew, okay, this guy's got to have another question. That stump the chump question was coming. And I imagine this guy, this lawyer, had a second question rattling around in the back of his head. And that question, I'm guessing, was like this. "So Jesus, what exactly does it look like to love God? If that's the first and greatest commandment, what does it look like to be this follower who loves God?" And here's the thing. Everyone in that ancient world knew the answer to that question. Everybody knew that what you do is you follow all the rules, follow all the commands, you order your life. Everybody knew that. But before the man could answer the question, Jesus says this. He says, "And the second is like it." And the people would have went, whoa. We asked for the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, just hold on. He says, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And everybody would have went, "Wait a second, Jesus, what do you mean when you say second? You mean like second place, like second in importance, second in significance?" And Jesus is like, no. I mean simply second in sequence. It is like the first in importance and significance. And Jesus goes on then to say this, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." It's as if Jesus says, these two, everything that you've read, every one of those 613 laws, everything you know about the life of faith, it hangs on these two things. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what's interesting. If you would have asked anyone in that ancient world, what does it look like to love God? They knew the answer. Well, the answer was this: obey all the commands. Obey, do as the scriptures tell you. And Jesus comes in, and it's really interesting. He simply says, no, here's what it looks like to love God. Get to know your neighbor's story. Get to know your neighbor's story. See, it's interesting. In that ancient world, they had this idea that somehow You had to make God happy by how you lived your life, that you had to constantly be tending to this vertical relationship with God. And what's interesting about it is it kind of makes God out to be this angry man, sort of like that uncle, that alcoholic, raging uncle that shows up every once in a while. And when he shows up for Thanksgiving, you have to sort of tiptoe around him. No one wants to make him mad. But Jesus says, all those rules, all those laws, no. Just get to know your neighbor's story. Well, there was another lawyer in another story in the book of Luke who wanted to do the same thing. He wanted to trap Jesus, and he had heard about Jesus talking about neighbors, and he knew the sort of people that Jesus hung out with. And so he went about it this way. It says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus knew this wasn't the question that the man really wanted to ask. There was a second one that was sort of a stump the chump question again. Jesus said to the lawyer, you're smart, you're a man of the law, you read your Bible, you know the answer to this. What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And the lawyer said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, he had been listening to Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus heard that and he said, you got it, 100%. But Jesus knew there was another question coming. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And that's when the lawyer asked the actual question he wanted to ask, the stump the chump question. But he wanted to justify himself. So the lawyer asked Jesus, and who then is my neighbor? And so Jesus, he tells a story. And you're probably familiar with this story. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Then a priest, a good guy, you would think, happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another good guy, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. When asked, who is my neighbor, he gives the two people that should have been known as a neighbor, but they just passed by on the other side. And that's when everybody started leaning in. Okay, who's going to be the hero of the story? Who's going to be the one Jesus is going to point to as our neighbor? And that's when he says, but a Samaritan. And the gasps in the crowd would have been deafening, because the people hearing this story hated the Samaritans. No one in their community spent any time with Samaritans, and Samaritans had no time of day for their community. They were enemies. Jesus said, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And people would have said, no way, Jesus. You can't be saying what we think you're saying. But Jesus goes on, he says, then, and they all would have said, then, wasn't that enough? I mean, a Samaritan would never do this for one of our kind. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus kept going on. He said, the next day, and people said, he spent the night with this guy? You've got to be kidding. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And that's when Jesus looked at the lawyer, and he said this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It's almost like he had the lawyer tricked in his own game. And that's when the lawyer sort of sheepishly replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In essence, he said, go and and do like your enemies. You see, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a follower? What does it look like to love God? And people had this idea, I think often like we do, that we have to keep God happy. It was about this vertical relationship with God. What does it look like to be a Christian? Well, here's what Jesus says. He says, go, get to know your neighbor's story. He says, you spend all this time with your eye to the sky, believing that if you keep God's commands, you keep God happy. Jesus seems to look at him and say, hey, that is taken care of. I'm going to go to the cross for you. I love you that much. You don't have to worry about our relationship. Our relationship is good. Quit worrying about the vertical and start looking to your left and to your right. He seems to say this, what happens horizontally is way more important than what happens vertically when it comes to the life of faith. And here's why I believe this is so important to Jesus, that Jesus sort of rewrites how they understand their relationship to God. Because here's what I know, when we read these stories, I don't know about you, but I don't often relate to the lawyer in the story. I mean, that lawyer in the story, he had everything together, right? He seemed to have all the right answers. He seemed to be so confident that he would even challenge Jesus. And I don't know about you, but most days I don't feel that confident myself. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to the Good Samaritan, I don't often relate to the Good Samaritan, to be honest. I mean, I wish I did, but I don't. Because I know that there's so much more I feel I should be doing for my family, for my wife, for my kids. There's so much more I should be doing for my ailing father. There's so much more I should be doing for the people of our church. I don't often relate to the Good Samaritan. But here's the one in the story I relate to, and maybe you can relate to this. I mean, here's the question. Don't most of us feel like the man on the road to Jericho most days? I don't know about you, but I feel like my life is often kind of messy, like I imagine that man was lying on the side of the road. I mean, if you're a parent of little kids, you know that. Life feels like a mess. There are bottles and there are diapers and there are schedules. There are all these things it takes to keep a household running. If you're someone at a certain age where you start to worry about health concerns and can I manage this lake home anymore? Can I live at home anymore? It starts to feel like life is kind of a mess. And I don't know about you, but I often feel like that man. I can have those moments where you feel all alone on that road. I mean, if you're somebody who deals with depression, you know that. Some days it can feel like you're all alone. Nobody gets what you're going through. And sometimes we feel like the man on the road who is beat up. We feel beat up by finances that are never enough, beat up by health concerns, beat up maybe in a relationship, beat up because the boss never lets down. You see, here's what I think when it comes to these stories. Jesus knew that we relate most readily not to the lawyer, not to the Good Samaritan, but to the man on the side of the road. And here's the deal. Every one of us, I believe, we know we need a Good Samaritan. Somebody who's not afraid of our messes, not afraid to come and bandage our wounds when we feel beat up, not afraid to say, you're not alone because I'm here. Somebody, a neighbor who knows our story. You see, I think that's why Jesus tells this story again and again and again and again. When I was in my 20s, some of you know this is part of my story. I was in graduate school studying to be a pastor. And if anyone's ever gone to graduate school, you know you're super poor. Like I actually started to like ramen noodles when I was going to seminary. And it was during that period in my life, unfortunately, I went through a pretty painful divorce. And it was really, really hard. Hardest experience of my life. Those of you that have been through divorce, you know that. And it was as I was going through that and feeling alone, feeling beat up, my grandmother wrote me a note. And if you're a grandmother, never forget the influence you have in your grandkids' life. She wrote me a note, and it was a short note. It simply said, "Dear Hans, Grandma loves you." I love how Grandma's right in third person. I said, "Grandma loves you, and Grandma knows that you're going through a really hard time. But Grandma has been there from the very beginning, and I know who you are. And Grandma will be there for you whatever comes out of this. And here's the deal. I know your story, and I love you. Love, Grandma." She also wrote, "P.S. Grandma's spending your inheritance now. Here's a check." That helped. But don't we all need a good Samaritan? Somebody who knows our story. And that's why Jesus, again and again, when asked, what does it look like to love God? Jesus said this. He said, get to know your neighbor. Let me pray for you. Gracious God, you know our stories. You know our stories better than anyone else. And God, as we hear these stories about the Good Samaritan, God, yeah, maybe we should relate more to the Good Samaritan or maybe to that lawyer who seems to know it all. But God, you know that many days we feel like that man whose life is a mess on the side of the road, the one beat up who feels all alone. God, you know that we need a Good Samaritan, someone who knows our story. And so God, remind us, teach us, mold us, that what it means, what it looks like to be a Christian is simply to get to know our neighbor so that we can be about your healing in this world. God, we give thanks for this. We pray it in your name, and all God's people said,
amen.